So now will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 3. We're going to do something a little unusual. I'm going to ask you to do two things at once. I'm going to read the text, but I'm going to have you remain seated this time because the ushers are going to pass the plates one more time. We didn't get enough. I'm kidding. This time, you're going to take something out of the plate. Okay? And what you're going to take out is something that some of you have taken out before. It's a little plastic spoon. So, ushers, would you come forward at this time? And you pass the plates, and there's a little spoon in the plate, and I want you to take the spoon out and just hold on to it. You can use it as a bookmark. You can use it, stick it in your pocket, but I'll be referring to it later on. And I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 7, where the Apostle Paul writes, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent. You say those two words with me, class. His intent was that now, through the, what? Church. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people say, Amen. Gracious Father, we appeal to You to help us be able to see and understand why You have raised up the church. Why You have called us to be part of a body. And how You have called us to function. Help us to be able to honestly, humbly, accurately look at the weaknesses of our own congregation and commit ourselves to following the calling that You have for us. We cannot live as we are called in our own energy. We know that. We appeal to you for the glory of your Son. We appeal to you. Amen. Tonight is our annual leadership and budget meeting. As part of that meeting, you'll be given financial reports for the first three quarters of this year. And that may sound like a yawner, but accurate information, transparent leadership, consistent follow-through, clearly defined goals are all opportunities for clarification and very important parts of a healthy relationship. So the elders of your church, the leaders here, view meetings such as tonight as opportunities to really facilitate and feed the unity of the body that we enjoy. But information about budgets, while necessary, does not tell the entire story. Budgets are tools that reflect an agreed upon plan to utilize resources according to stated priorities. Behind those numbers are plans that reflect priorities, and those priorities must be driven by God's design for the church. And this morning, I want to inform, encourage, and challenge you with the priorities of ministry that we've been working on and targeting for this coming year. Well, the scriptures are clear. And I really tried to draw your attention to verse number 10 here in this glorious passage of Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to see that the local church is ground zero for God's design for this world. Not long ago, I was in Washington, D.C. I walked by the Supreme Court building, walked by the Capitol building, walked by Washington's monument, went over to Lincoln's memorial and the Vietnam memorial and saw the World War II memorial. And there, going back to the Washington monument, able to see the White House in the distance. And many of those buildings are large and impressive in their architecture and structure and designed to be imposing looking structures. And we look at those kinds of things and we think, wow, there's a lot of very important and powerful people that are walking in these halls and engaged in meetings right now. But I want you to know, God is not impressed with Washington, D.C. What God's plan and ground zero for where He is carrying out His operation in this world is the church. That is awesome. God is designing this world for the global and glorious kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the truly biblical church is the focal point of that preparation process. And therefore, we are called to be a church that exists with that kingdom goal in view and that functions in a manner that reflects the character of God and therefore the characteristics of the kingdom right now. To put it very simply, I am a member of Cornerstone Baptist Church in order to make God famous to the nations. I am a member of Cornerstone Baptist Church in order to make God famous to the nations. If that is true for you, will you say that with me? I am a member of Cornerstone Baptist Church in order to make God famous to the nations. I want to put God on display to my world, but I cannot do that by myself. I am called to do that with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are called to do that through a cross-centered humility and a God-centered unity. And that mission is your mission. That mission is our mission. That mission is as it is so all-encompassing that I'm called to put that mission on display, not just in gathering together here on a Sunday. I'm called to put that on display in the way in which I engage in life with my family. We should cry out to God that we put God on display, put His character on display to our families. But it doesn't stop there. The mission is universal. It is global. And that's why we can't do this by ourselves. We cannot do that alone as individuals. Someone said to me yesterday, in explaining to me why they don't come to church, well, all that matters is that I love God, right? If you love God, you're going to love His people. If you love God, you're going to love what He's doing in this world. If you really love God, you're going to partner with that. Because the gospel is not about just you and God and just getting you to heaven. It's about what God's plan is in this world. That is why we lock arms. That is why we seek to partner together on the basis of the gospel for this task. Because this task, this mission, this goal of making God famous to the nations by preparing people for the global and glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ drives everything that we do. And so we have to ask ourselves, and we have to be honest with ourselves, what is, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, what is a radiant church? What does a radiant and healthy church look like in real life? What does it mean in practical terms to be a church family that right now is providing a taste of life with Christ to our decaying and dying culture? And that's why you have that spoon. Just as you go into an ice cream store and you look at all of the varieties that are there, and they will give you a little spoonful for you to taste, and you go, ah. You live in a dying and decaying culture. And you are a taste of life. You are a taste of the coming global and glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. You are a taste of that to this world. And that spoon is to be a reminder to you that you are called to live as that taste to this world. Well, how are we doing? How are we doing as a church in carrying out that vision? Now, last week I gave you 5 steps for helping your family be a family for the kingdom. And today I want to take those same 5 steps and apply them to us as a local church. The first thing is that of taking responsibility. Now, I recognize as the senior pastor, I'm ultimately responsible for this church. But I also want you to know I am so grateful that I am not solely responsible. God has graciously surrounded me with very capable elders who stand with me and to help shoulder this load. I'm going to ask the elders, will you please stand and remain standing? Along with, you don't have to stand, Jerry. Thank you. Along with the elders, we are blessed with a ministry staff that cares deeply and works very hard together as a team. I'm going to ask all those who are part of the ministry staff here to stand along with the elders. Standing next to our elders and ministry staff are the ministry team members of the finance team, of the missions team, of the membership team, of our benevolence team? When all the deacons and deaconesses who serve in those capacities, would you please stand and join the rest who are standing? Not only has God blessed us with a team that serves in a number of positions like that, we are blessed with people who serve in ministry positions, in children's ministry, in student ministries, in college ministry, in the adult classes, in landscaping. And so, if you have a ministry in this church, will you please stand? Because you are the people, and that would be music ministry, that would be any. I am not solely responsible. I am blessed with you. You may be seated. So while I'm vested by you with the responsibility to lead, we work together. And we work best together as we understand, as we embrace, and as we carry out the great commission entrusted to us by Christ Himself. The health and the vitality of this church must be mutually owned by all of her members. We all have to own this responsibility. And part of my task is to help you think as an owner and not a consumer. Who's responsible for this church? I am, and you are. I am responsible. I am an owner, not a consumer. I am responsible. I am an owner, not a consumer. We must take responsibility. When we are looking at how do we carry out God's vision for our church, we have to, secondly, start with the end in view. The ministry plan that we develop and carry out must be established and adjusted, always looking to the end. What's God up to? And we start with the question of why did God raise up the church? And the church exists to put the very character of God, that is the glory of God, on display to our world. The church exists now to be a taste of what life is going to be like in the coming kingdom of Christ. So how on earth do we do that? How should we live now in light of then? How do we as a church live for eternity right now? How is that calling carried out in our lives? And these are the questions that the elders ask about the church. These are the issues that we use to evaluate our church because we seek to continually monitor these types of things because we have to keep working at them. What should we be doing? Are we doing that? Are we doing it well? Can we do it better? Are there things that we're doing that are wasting time and resources? What are our strengths? What are our weaknesses? What opportunities should we look for? What are the threats that we have to be on guard against? These are critical to evaluating the true health of our church because if we don't ask those kinds of questions, then we are tempted to evaluate the church on the nickels and noses standard. Do you know what I mean by that? How many nickels do we have? And do we have more nickels this year than we did last year? How many noses are here? And do we have more noses this year than we did last year? And if that is the entire basis of the health of a ministry, you understand that all you are doing is you are just using yourself as a reference point. I mean, let's say that our giving, for example, is up from last year by 8%. We're tempted to say, hey, that's good, especially in this economy. But what's the point of reference? It's what we did last year. And if all we do is measure our health by ourselves, we can easily become delusional. And that's why the true standard of the health of our church is not based on what did we do last year, but what has God called us to be. Then we can measure our progress as we move toward that target. That is why our point of reference is future, not simply living above last year's nickels and noses. Now, the financial information is important as it relates to our goal of following our mission. And we follow a game plan that is established with the end in view. And through the years, we have done many things well. And God has continued to be gracious to our church. But there are some things that we must do better. So in starting with the end in view, we have, number three, developed a game plan that we're following. If we're going to put God on display to our world, we have to be putting God on display to each other in our own relationships. We ask a lot of questions. I've talked to you about this. In asking those questions, they affirmed a sense that we had a number of months ago, that some of you were feeling isolated, disconnected, aloof, a bit lost. We recognize that the teaching, the classes that we were offering were good, they were solid, they were helpful. But what came along with them was this educational and institutional learning culture. Instead of learning and growing in the community of relationships. And so we got the sense that as a congregation, yes, we were learning. We were learning information, but we were not cultivating a sense of belonging. We had to address that. And we knew that we had to address that without giving up the necessary and important doctrinal instruction that we appreciated. And we knew that we needed to facilitate healthy, growing spiritual life within the body. That is a critical part of our game plan. How do we cultivate healthy, growing spiritual life within the relationships of our church family? And our tendency through the years has been to keep adding classes, keep adding Bible studies whenever we saw a need, and these have been beneficial. But along the way, the emphasis was placed upon the transferring of information from the teacher to the student instead of in the sharing and building of our lives together in Christ. So, one of the stated goals for this past year by the elders was to launch a small group ministry with the view of working toward becoming a church of small groups. And we know that people have to have the preaching and the teaching of the Word, and they must participate in the expressions of church life that God has ordained for us in communion and baptism. But we also have to have the opportunities to be able to encourage, confront, speak to each other's lives on a personal level. And while small groups can be used for a variety of purposes, when we speak of small groups, we are referring to the members of the church connected to and committed to specific relationships of around 10 people who meet every other week for the purpose of encouraging, serving, helping, praying with and for, challenging and growing together. We are coming to the end of our first year of small groups. We are so encouraged. We are encouraged, yes, because there are 275 adults involved in these groups, which represents 33% of our adult membership. But what really excites us is what is taking place in the lives. And so many of you can speak to that. This coming year, we want to see that grow to 50%. That means an increase of 135 people who are currently not involved in the small group ministry now, but who sign on. One of the benefits of this emphasis is that it's having an effect upon the culture of our church. There's more of an awareness and a desire of becoming family and really connecting with each other and mutually grasping the goal of being honest before God, before each other, and seriously growing as followers of Christ. And it is such a joy to be able to have brothers and sisters who will lovingly, when necessary, get in your face. And at times he will say, you need to shut off the TV, you need to get off that computer, you need to spend some quality time with your family, only to have that same person 3 months later who was encouraged and challenged by that to say how grateful that they are and what a change that those things have made in their lives. There are men and women who meet and are regularly involved in each other's lives as a result, and deep friendships are being formed. That is a thrill. If you're going to have a healthy small group ministry, you have to have an effective means of cultivating and growing and training leaders. And so it is the growing and developing of leaders that goes, it goes way beyond just small group leaders. It affects every facet of our ministry life. So the second major goal that the elders worked on was to develop a clear and practical strategy for intentionally developing leaders. That strategy is almost completed. Because what we have is we have many classes that we offer, but we've not done a good job in helping you see what the goal is. Because we're not interested in just offering class after class after class after class for the rest of your life, but to help you act upon what you are learning. And so this strategy of leadership training will be communicated more clearly to you this year. And with it, there will be an emphasis on personal mentoring and discipling relationships, not just classes. Our game plan not only involves healthy and spiritual life growing in the body, our game plan involves effective outreach to and with our community. We admitted to ourselves that we basically stink at this. We know that we cannot manipulate the harvest of souls, but quite frankly, we have to do a much more effective job at engaging our community with the gospel. I want to make a couple of observations. Number one, we are too busy going to church programs that we don't take time to build relationships with people outside of the church who need Christ. That's pathetic. I have no one to blame but myself for allowing that kind of culture to exist. We don't know how to build relationships with other people because we have hid behind the programs and we have hid behind the quote-unquote professionals who do it for us. If you want to see someone get saved, bring them to a church event and hope that Bob happens to be really good that day. And you're taking a really big chance, I know that. And yet we've had so many people from the community come through these doors and become part of an event, whether that be a concert, a worship service, a men's or women's function. And I think that the impression that we gave unintentionally was, oh, are you new here? Great. Well, let me show you a list of our programs. Aren't we something? Man, we got a program for everyone. Are you a blind and left-handed bowler with a wooden leg? We've got a Bible study class for you. Aren't we amazing? What other church has that? And what's communicated with that is that we are an organization with a program for you. And what we have needed to learn is that we are a family that learns together, grows together, serves together. So, as part of that whole thinking, the third specific goal that the elders worked on this past year was retooling the entire way we greet and eventually assimilate people into our church family. Now, some of you have observed some physical changes that you can see in terms of signage, information centers, desks. Those are good. Those are helpful. Because if we really care about people, we ought to at least let them know where the bathrooms are. We didn't do a good job with that. But the real heartbeat that we are seeking to develop is to connect with every person who walks into our gathering time and see them as people who we want to have the privilege of living with and serving alongside of here in this local church in preparation for life together forever in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, Art and Christina Tober, would you guys stand, Art and Christina? Excuse me, what? Yes. They have taken on this mission of helping us cultivate this thinking and express it in the way in which we greet and we relate with and we follow up and we seek to gain involvement in each person's life. The effects have been very observable and effective by facilitating opportunities for us to do a better job of connecting with people. There's a greater level of trust and a desire on the part of people who come initially to investigate what does it mean to be a follower of Christ. What does it mean to be a member of this church? Along with that, in our membership class, Discovering God's People, we've made a few changes. At the end of the 5-week class, we have a meal together. That's what families do. They eat together. And those who join are given an invitation to form a small group and to grow together by working through the truths that we have taught previously in the classes called Discovering God's People and Discovering God's Plan. We've now made those small group. And the results speak for themselves. We've had more people join the church this year than in any year in our history. Now, that's a self-referential statistic. I grant you that. But what is really exciting about of the people who have joined the congregation this year is that over 70% of those people are already involved in a ministry here in the church. That is thrilling. Now, does that mean that we're now doing a good job of evangelism? No! What that means is we have learned to do a better job of getting out of ourselves and relating to people who already walked through these doors. Now it's time. Now it is time to work on being much more effective at connecting with and relating with people who need Christ and who aren't walking in these doors, but who are walking alongside of us in our neighborhoods and in our jobs and in our families. One of the ways that we've already been seeking to address this is through the English as a Second Language Ministry, ESL, English as a Second Language. You understand that there are 66 different languages or dialects other than English that are spoken as the primary language in homes just in this little city of Roseville. There are 66 languages other than English that are the primary language spoken in homes just in Roseville. Many of these people are eager to learn English better. And many of these people need Christ. That is what drives the people who serve in this ministry. This ESL, English as a Second Language Ministry, is starting to gain traction. If you're interested in learning how you can be part of this, please speak with Shirley Chumley and Beth Clark. They will be in the gathering space at the missions table that is out there this morning. But this coming year, we want to do a much better job of equipping all of us and being prepared to speak to and do life with the people around us who need Christ. And so while last year we put a lot of attention on small groups, developing a leadership training plan and working on greeting and assimilation, this year there are three things that we are emphasizing. Evangelism, prayer, and that prayer is going to be both personal and corporate prayer, and communication. One of the things that I want to really cultivate as part of our gathering time together on Sundays is leading us in praying together. Our gathering time on Sunday must be dress rehearsal for what we do all week long. Many of you do not pray throughout the week with other people. You don't pray as a family. You don't pray with your spouse. It's your own personal time of prayer is weak. What I have to do is take responsibility for that and say, okay, we're going to lock arms on that and we're going to move forward and we are going to address that. Because if we are not people of prayer, it's hard to even claim to be people of Christ. Amen. That's our immediate game plan. You'll be hearing more about that. These things that we are emphasizing are preparing us for additional matters down the road that we believe that we need to work on. The third part of our game plan that we're looking at is that of building strategic partnerships locally, nationally, and globally. We're looking at what can we do with partners for some local ministry. How can we partner with others to become part of a national voice to address national issues that we have to speak to? How can we do a better job at partnering for global missions? How do we partner for the training and sending, deploying of people? Now, I don't have specifics to give you right now because none exist yet. But one of the things that the elders have been thinking about is how do we broaden our internship ministry? I would like for us to be able to have one or two men join our ministry staff as pastors in training. And we would all, as a congregation, know that these men would be with us for 2 years for the purpose of us pouring into their lives by giving them, in a safe and controlled ministry setting, opportunities and ongoing personal training and mentoring. I have been here for 18 years and I want to invest the next 18 years with helping us to be a training and sending church. And so with all of that in view, we are looking at our staffing needs in the immediate future. This year's budget, and that is assuming that you approve it, provides for an additional associate pastor whose ministry will focus on music and one or two other areas, depending upon the strengths of that person. This person would need to be able to help train other ministers of music if our internship ministry eventually involves and evolves into a position like this. Another situation that is on our radar screen, and as many of you know, Jerry and Kelly are taking a serious look at either moving to Russia or Ukraine to serve in a seminary position there. I want you to know they are doing this with our excited approval, but with the understanding that if for whatever reason that does not work out, we are just as excited for them to stay. In fact, to be quite honest with you, a little more excited for them to stay. But the training, the sending, that's part of our heart. And we have to look at the entire world. We have to seek to be part of making God famous to the nations. And if this transition for them does come about this year, that does give us other staffing issues that we have to address. But these situations tend to be a little bit fluid. So we don't have every detail worked out, but we'll seek to keep you informed all along the way. That is part of our commitment to communication. In terms of our threats, I believe the biggest threat that we face as a congregation is spiritual complacency. Because it is so easy to sit in here and look around and say, well, you know what, we're comfortably full. We can look at some measurable and observable progress. And if we are satisfied with that, we lose our passion because we lose our edge. And we can so easily allow the comfort of a facility and what appears to us to be a sizable congregation to lull us into the false sense of security. And when you look at the reports for this year, you will see that we're going along okay. We're paying our bills. We're meeting our obligations. We're even increasing a little bit in the quote-unquote revenue. And we can be thankful that we're in this economy, been able to move forward, yada, yada, yada. And again, God has not called us to simply keep things moving along. That is not what excites us. We are here to make God famous to the nations. And this calling, brothers and sisters, demands sacrifice. And one of the immediate threats that I want us to tackle is the remaining debt that we have on this facility, so that instead of throwing money at interest payments for 20 more years, we can instead pour resources into people and ministries that are here and in missions that are taking major steps toward us helping to fulfill our mission of making God famous to the nations. Do you realize that in paying off of this facility, it will enable us to invest an additional $40,000 to $50,000 per month into missions and ministry? And we want to be able to say to those who are qualified to serve in missions, you go, we'll support you. We want to be able to do God-sized things in this community and in our world. My brothers and sisters, you know this church. You know these people. You know the goals, you know the vision, you know the doctrine. You know the information. You know that there is nothing more strategic for the investment of your life and your resources than this church, because God has ordained that the local church be ground zero for His design for this world. You cannot be part of something that is more precious and more important than the local church that is committed to God's plan for the world. Amen. This church deserves your wholehearted support. This church deserves your sacrificial support. And what I call you to do, I do, and happily lead the way. But specifically, what I'm challenging you with are two things. Number one, between now and the end of the year, will you consider a sacrificial gift above and beyond your normal giving to the building fund? Whatever's received above the normal budgeted amount for our payment will go straight toward paying down the principal. And the second thing that I'm asking you to look at, that gift as a down payment for a God-sized challenge that I want us as a congregation to tackle next year. Some of you may be able to take out your checkbook and write a large check because you like me and I'm making this appeal. And that's not the point. The point is, I want you to look at the calling of your life. I want you to look at our calling together to make God famous to the nations. I want you to look at the integrity of this ministry and the vision that we have and say, is that what I'm about? By the end of January 2008, we will set before you this God-sized challenge. To me, it's like standing in front of the Red Sea and wondering, how on earth are we ever going to do this? And that brings me to our final point. We must rely on God's resources. And that means we must be people who are desperate for God to work in and through us. That is why we must cultivate prayer, because we cannot reach people in our own strength. We cannot minister to each other like we should. Life is so messy, and so often when we try to get together and help each other out, we make matters worse. We need God's help. We can't make God famous just by planning strategies. We must be a people who live now with an exciting dependence and expectation for God to work right here and right now. The brothers and sisters, by God's grace, that's where I am going. And by God's grace, we are going to lock arms and go together so that the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, does it in our day, in our time, so that our children and our grandchildren and our world can see that to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. And I ask you, I exhort you to pour yourself into His calling, because that's the calling that lasts forever. A meeting begins tonight at 6 o'clock. But before that meeting, I'll be in here at 5:30. There's questions that you have, comments, things you want to just talk to me about. I'll be right here. Would love to engage in conversation with you and seek to answer specific questions that you may have that you may just want to talk to me about. Will you take out your spin? Somebody took that spoon and they dipped it into your life this week. What would they taste? Does it taste like Christ? You can't taste like Christ by yourself. You need the family. And we need Him. Will you stand with me? Father, thank You that what You have called us to be is absolutely impossible for us to carry out. We are so narrow-minded, we are so blind, we are so self-absorbed. You have called us to be one with people who don't look like us, people who don't act like us, people who are from different backgrounds, experiences. What a thrill. What an opportunity. Father, thank You for the privilege and the overwhelming responsibility that we have to be Your body. We want to guard this treasure. And we want to advance Your heart. Lord, I confess to You that I cannot lead this church in my strength. I need You. We need You. We need You to humble us, to purify us, to make us hungry for You, to help us to see with longing eyes the needs of people, who don't know you. Lord, we look to you to show your strength and power and do it in a way that you receive the glory, you receive the credit. We live for that. Amen.